Hello, everybody. My name is Kevin Rognes. Welcome to the Faith Focus Weekly Discipleship Podcast. We're just very excited that you would join us today, and I just want to remind you to hit the subscribe button to make sure you don't miss any content, and leave us a review and let us know how we're doing. I always include my email address as well in the episode description, so if you have any thoughts or comments, questions that you want to share, please feel free to do that. Today we're delving into a topic that has been the subject of much discussion throughout the millennia, and it's not an easy discussion. So, and today we're really only just scratching the surface. So I decided that we needed to bring in the big guns, so thank you for joining us, Pastor Brad Kindle. He is our lead pastor. So yeah, we're going to be talking about divorce and remarriage today, which are not easy subjects to discuss.
They are not.
And again, we're only scratching the surface, so if anything that we say today piques your interest or you want to delve deeper in, please let us know. We'd be happy to do that with you. Brad's more knowledgeable about these subjects theologically than I have. He's done more work in this area. But with that said, let's just dive right in. So theologically speaking, what is divorce?
Yeah. So let's start. I was you, and speaking to me in this particular on this particular topic, I would recognize this is a complicated topic.
Yes,
and it's a personal topic.
Yes.
Because many of you know that I've been through divorce, mm-hmm. and I'm remarried, and so this is a theologically it's a complicated topic. There are a number of different passages that I would, if we were to sit down right now and simply have our Bibles open in front of us, we could stumble through all the different pieces. To put this in a podcast and make it very succinct is going to be a little tough. So I'm going to ask for some grace, mm-hmm. and patience with me. I was telling Kevin, I found a great video. It's actually done with Legos.
I can't wait to see this.
so my as I was going through my divorce, my Christian therapist, who's a professor at Bethel, he brought up the academic and theological work of a guy named David Instone Brewer, who is a scholar from Great Britain, and and someone else created this video. It's going to nutshell a lot of what we're talking about. So you might find that interesting as a link. David Instone Brewer, it was actually part of the translation committee.
Okay.
For the most recent versions of the TNIV and then the NIV, the New International Version. So he's no lightweight. Mm-hmm. So a lot of what I'm going to be talking about is from him and his theological work. So going back to what you said, let's go on a journey. What is divorce? Mm-hmm. And to answer that question, we really have to start with who is God. And so in the scriptures, Christians are specific. We don't believe in just generic God. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so three persons, one essence, mm-hmm. And these three are one. The idea of oneness within the scriptures is foundational. It's everything was created from the oneness of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, out of their eternal self-giving love, create, okay, and the biblical narrative gives us this in Genesis, and they create a good world, mm-hmm. a very good world, mm-hmm. okay. So physically, emotionally, you know, all that is in this universe is created good, very good. God creates the man and the woman, and the man and the woman are the infrastructure for the image bearing. Creatures that are humans. Mm-hmm. There's no other creature in humanity, in God's creation that bears the image of God like man and woman. And so in Genesis 2, we read this important text, and I'll actually read it for you, that is going to be familiar to you. I have to turn my Bible right side up. Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Okay? And so that verse, two becoming one, born out of the oneness of God. This is the way God created everything. And it is, we are designed to reflect God. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it's not just, you know, kind of generic oneness. It's a oneness that is created out of self-giving love. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, if you really kind of spend time thinking about this, it's just magnificently beautiful that we are created from love, designed to give and receive love. Every human being was born out of the oneness act, mm-hmm. of a man and a woman. That's how you were created. That's how I was created. And we are all designed to give and receive love. All right. Some are called to singleness. Some are called to marriage. I was called to marriage. Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's the oneness piece. We have to start there. What does Satan do? We find in the Genesis account, you know, Satan tips his hand pretty quickly.
Yeah.
Satan's battle plan is divide. And so, and this is the result of sin. In Genesis 2, there's what was whole and harmonious and one, a right relationship with God, self, others, and all creation. In Adam and Eve's sin, in humanity's sin, suddenly there's a breakdown. There's a divide in the one relationship with God, with self, with others, and all creation. So there's this division that happens, and this is what Satan ushers in, mm-hmm. and we participate in it. Our first parents did, and we in humanity continue to participate in that. And that just has an exponentially horrible, destructive effect, mm-hmm. on all of humanity. And all of our world, you know, it's not the tree's fault. Yeah. it's not the dolphin's fault. It's our fault.
Yeah.
We're the ones who brought the destruction because we participate in the division. Mm-hmm. All right? And so, and what's interesting is God in then the redemptive work, and in what the rest of the scriptures is the story of God bringing about the oneness again. Mm-hmm. That which was broken, he's going to make one, but it's going to be a long journey, okay? And the scriptures are honest. It's a long journey, and God knows it's going to be a long journey. And how is God going to accomplish this? He's going to accomplish it through a family. Mm-hmm. You know, a man and a woman are going to have a child, you know, Abraham, Sarah, and there's a promised child there. And there's a family. This would be the people of Israel, the Hebrew children, and they are going to, it is from that line of people that God will usher in the Messiah, mm-hmm. who will crush the head of the serpent. Okay. We're going on a deep dive here, so just hang tight. within this narrative, there's a way that the Bible talks about God's relationship to Israel. Numerous different ways, but one of the ways is a marriage.
Mm-hmm. And let's just to clarify,
yeah.
Israel as the ancient nation of Israel, the ancient people that
Thank
were
you.
Drawn
yeah.
out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, not the current state of
right.
Israel,
yeah.
But primarily speaking of the ancient nation in biblical times.
Yeah, yeah. And here, you know, you're going to want to go on a deeper dive than what we're going to have time to talk about right now. Mm-hmm. So feel free to grab your Bible and do more research. And
always grab your Bible and do more
yeah,
research.
Yeah, yeah, thank you, yeah. And I reserve the right to be wrong. This, you know, I don't get to make up right or wrong, neither do you do. That
right.
In Christianity, we believe that's God's authority. And what I'm going to say, a bunch of people are going to disagree with, all right? So that's fine. But this is the way I've gone on the journey, and other smarter people than I have said, here's a journey to through the scriptures. So go with me. So there's this marriage between God and Israel. And interestingly, that marriage breaks down. And it's not God's fault.
Nope.
it's his bride's fault. The nation of Israel, they're often referred to as, again, Old Testament, we're talking here, as a harlot, as committing adultery. And how was that? Was that sexual? No. It was through idol worship, through the worship of other gods. So they were unfaithful to the oneness relationship that they had with their God. God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. It was a covenant relationship. And so it gets so bad that, interestingly, God issues Israel a certificate of divorce. I don't know if this might be new news for you, but I'll read the passage. Actually, I have it up on my iPad here just because there's some other passages we might look at. Jeremiah 3, and starting in verse 6, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and on, under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. And this is through this is a way of talking about idol worship. I thought after she had done this, all this, she would return to me, but she did not. So she has, the bride has been unfaithful and continues in unfaithfulness. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. Here we get a little complicated because at this point, the nation of Israel is divided, and there are essentially, there's the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, all born, though, of children of Abraham. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Now, again, this is not necessarily sexual, obviously, because it's a relationship with God, but it is an unfaithfulness referred to as an adultery. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Okay. We could go way deep here. I'm going to try not to. But simply, I'll just say this. The way back, God is a compassionate, merciful God, and a way back was created for Israel. And it is through the line of Judah, literally the Lion of Judah. It is through Christ. Okay? But at this point, there is a breakdown in the relationship because of the unfaithfulness of the spouse. Okay. Whew. So there's a lot.
That's a lot.
Yeah. But so we have, this is why this becomes complicated. So now, and we go through the ancient laws that were given to the nation of Israel, and there were specific laws, and there were laws in Torah, which is the law of God, which is a gift to Israel. This is how you will live in communion with me, in your civil life, in your ceremonial sacrificial life, and in your moral life. Okay, and you know there are teachings on how men and women should react to each other, and should how marriage should be prioritized. When are there contexts for divorce in Torah? It's essentially, I'll just summarize it this way, and you'll have to do the deeper dive, and you can do that in the link that Kevin will provide. But in ancient Israel, there was a caveat for divorce, in the case of infidelity, mm-hmm. abandonment, mm-hmm. and lack of care. Mm-hmm. So the spouse is not providing conjugal love, is not providing food, shelter, clothing. Okay, so infidelity, abandonment, mm-hmm. and loving care. Mm-hmm. And this moves throughout the scriptures, okay? And we get all the way to the New Testament, which is written primarily by Jews. And Jesus, our Messiah, is and our King, is Jewish. And in Jesus' day, and this is all ramp up to everyone's... if you know the scriptures, you're probably going, when's he going to get to Matthew 19? All right, now we're getting to Matthew 19, okay? So hang tight. So Matthew 19, which is the most clear place where Jesus speaks to divorce and remarriage. Mm-hmm. The religious leaders come to him, and they ask him a question. And let me just read the text here, if I can find it. Yeah. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, we read that in our English translations, and we were like, any and every reason? What's he talking about? Well, what's actually happening is there was a debate between two schools of thought between two different rabbinic groups. Mm-hmm. One rabbinic group read, and Jesus is essentially, the Pharisees are quoting a piece from Torah, mm-hmm. from God's law, what we'd consider the first five books of our Bible, where a certificate of divorce could be written for, our English translations say, like, any cause. Mm-hmm. And so one school of rabbinic thought said, well, it could be for infidelity, but it could also be if the spouse, the wife specifically, burns toast, you know, every morning for breakfast. Then that's any cause. You can divorce her for any reason. Mm-hmm. The other school of thought said, no, that's complete madness. That's completely against the way of God. No, it is specifically infidelity. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, and the word, the Greek word Jesus uses here as he continues is sexual infidelity. And there's debate in Christendom as to whether divorce can be allowed for something outside of sexual infidelity. Jesus, here's what he says. He says, haven't you read, he replied, and here he's quoting Torah, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be so united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay? So this is Jesus commenting on Genesis 2:24. Verse 7 says, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. And what's Jesus doing? He's saying, listen, you need to start at ground zero in creation, mm-hmm. and note that our God is one God, and what he creates is oneness of relationship, mm-hmm. in his people. And so that's where we start. And yes, because of sin, because our hearts become hard, God allowed the teachings of Moses to create a caveat, to create, you know, a possibility for divorce. But it wasn't supposed to be this way. Mm-hmm. In fact, we should be reminded that the scriptures tell us that God hates divorce. Mm-hmm. And I'll go on record as saying, Brad hates divorce. Mm-hmm. Okay? I don't actually know anyone who loves divorce.
Right. I think people who have gone through it hate it even more.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So then in verse 8, Jesus says... Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Oh, actually, I'm missing it. It was not this way from the beginning. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that's the translation, the English translation of the Greek word porneia, and marries another woman commits adultery. Okay. And so the way the church has addressed this is some congregations, some denominations have said divorce should never be allowed. Mm-hmm. Most are pretty much agreed. Sexual infidelity is allowed, though that's not God's desire for the couple. God's mm-hmm. desire for the couple is that they would stay married, mm-hmm. And live in a whole and right relationship. That's God's desire for all of us, is that we'd live in whole and right relationships. We see then. Then there's debate over, okay, can it be unfaithfulness that's not sexual, mm-hmm. you know? So we'll get to my story in a little bit. Let's say a spouse loves their job more than their family, mm-hmm. and it's like they're literally married to their job. They're giving all their time, talents, and treasures to this spouse, so to speak,
and they're not spending time in the home, and
right, they're not being faithful to the marriage vows. Then is that a type of infidelity? And if the unrepentant person continues to walk away from their family in being faithful to something else, whether it's, you know, power or pleasure or their job, whatever. You know, if they are unfaithful to the marriage vows, can they really be married? Is that a marriage? And then we get to Paul's teaching, okay? And then this, again, in the video that we'll link here, we get more complexity here. But Paul creates a caveat, which is reflective of God's law in Torah, that abandonment. So if Paul is talking to Christians who marry non-Christians, and he says, if, you know, it's God's desire that you should stay married, just because you've become a Christian and you're married to an unbelieving spouse, God's desire is not that you break up the marriage. Mm-hmm. However, he says, if your unbelieving spouse leaves, then it's okay to remarry. Mm-hmm. And so that ends up in a lot of interpretive circles, in our denomination, be one of them, that if you're abandoned, it's okay to remarry. Mm-hmm. And so all that is a very complicated way
yes.
to talk about the complexities of this. But let's start with, it is God's desire that oneness in relationship is the standard mm-hmm. for marriage. God hates divorce. The church hates divorce. Brad hates divorce. And we live in a hard-hearted, sinful time, and there are times when relationships break down and reconciliation is not possible because one or the other or both has said, I reject reconciliation. Mm-hmm. We could talk more about that as we go. So let me stop there.
Sure.
That was a mind dump, but
that's okay. Well, and that covers a lot of the first questions or the questions I want to ask, because I wanted to say, theologically speaking, what is divorce? I kind of wanted to cover some of what the Old Testament says, which we've done, and what the New Testament says. And you started to touch on remarriage and how the Bible does say that there are contexts in which marrying after a divorce is appropriate. Mm-hmm. Somewhere it's not, but mm-hmm. somewhere it is.
Yeah.
And so kind of as a review, kind of in summation, the grounds for divorce that a lot of scholars generally would agree on, where divorce is, biblically sanctioned, or where there's grounds for a divorce, would be infidelity, abandonment, and lack of care.
Yeah,
in a nutshell.
Thank you.
And that's a very simplistic.
Let's add abuse.
Yes.
Abuse is lack of care.
Certainly.
Abuse, you could easily argue, is unfaithfulness.
Oh, yeah.
Abuse is abandonment as well. You can live with someone who abuses you emotionally and physically, who has abandoned the marriage.
Yeah.
Okay, so I just want to make sure that we keep that a part of it. The church has sadly, over the centuries, compelled people to stay in abusive relationships when that, I don't believe, is God's will.
Yeah.
Now,
because the church has sometimes said, oh, that's not infidelity, so you two just need to work it out.
Right, right.
You need to submit to the person who's abusing you.
Yeah, I don't think that is God's will. And no. I do think, and people are going to disagree with me, but I do think that Jeremiah passage, we see intimations of this in the Hosea story as well, that there is there's a time for grace, but there is a time when the offended party, and this is interesting because in the Jeremiah 3 passage, God is the offended party. And he's the one who issues the decree of divorce.
Because God has been abandoned, has been emotionally abused by in a lot of ways. People have been unfaithful
In many ways. They've been unfaithful to the relationship. And it was a covenant relationship, a relationship of oneness. A covenant relationship is where two parties become one. Mm-hmm. And God had created a covenant with Israel. And they had been unfaithful to the covenant. And so there was nothing to do. You couldn't remain one when one had left oneness, And so,
All right. So I think this is a good point to shift gears a little bit and transition more to your personal journey with this. Mm-hmm. And before we get there, I just want to say thank you for being willing to share it, because it's not always easy to talk about challenging seasons like you went through. And I also want to recognize, too, that there are multiple parties in this, and we want to respect the privacy of everybody involved. So there may be questions that we have that we're not going to delve into here because it's not appropriate.
Right.
And that sort of thing. So, but as much as you want to share, feel free to share.
Yeah. So, thank you for giving me that grace. And, what I've learned over time is that I get to talk about my part of the story.
Mm-hmm.
I don't necessarily want to. I'll just say that. I'm responsible for my part of the story, and so so I was married for 25 years legally.
Mm-hmm.
23 of those years, we both lived in the same house.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Interestingly, no one in my family on either side, my mom's side or my dad's side, had, except for I have one uncle, had ever experienced divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And so divorce was not something that I had a picture of really in my mind. I always thought I'd be married, till death do us part. That was my understanding of what marriage should be. And I would say probably my ex-wife's understanding as well. Marriage, I always tell couples, marriage is the hardest thing you'll do until you have kids.
Yep.
And the reason why it's so hard is God has designed marriage such that it only works when each party dies to themselves to serve the other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so sacrificial love is what makes a healthy marriage.
From both parties.
From both parties, right. Yeah. It's a picture of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we struggle in marriage, it's always when both parties are not seeking to love sacrificially. Mm. And you know, it's so complex, but it's doable. I'd seen it. My parents have been married now for like 63 years, I believe. Mm, wow. And Jill's parents, my present wife's parents as well. And so, the idea that this would fall apart was just not really on my radar. I knew there were problems, and so there were mental health problems. My ex-wife struggled with mental health issues. But that was manageable, mm-hmm. To a large extent. Where things became pretty untenable was there then became addiction issues, mm-hmm. substance abuse. And substance abuse is, I agree that it is a disease, that it is, and it'll kill people. Mm-hmm. And what happens in an addiction is the substance becomes God. Mm. And everything is molded and shaped in the substance abuser's world around what has become their God. Mm-hmm. And thus, faithfulness to the substance becomes the primary way to navigate life at the expense of a marriage and a mother's responsibility mm-hmm. To her kids and the home. And addicts, anyone who's in recovery will tell you that they'll be honest. They'll say addicts are liars, mm-hmm. Because they want to get a substance. They want that which they need, and literally their body comes to a point where their body needs it. Mm-hmm. If they don't have it, they literally can die.
Yeah.
And so, and what's interesting is at this point, so if I were you and you listening to this, you're like, Pastor, get your household together. How could you not have stopped this? Mm-hmm. And I probably would have thought the same thing. In fact, as it was happening, I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah.
How can this not be dealt with?
Yeah.
I was told by a psychiatrist in a hospital that most alcoholics have to go through treatment at least 13 times.
Wow.
To get clean and sober. Hmm. And that's because it's so insidious. Hmm. I thought.
And is that specific to alcoholism versus other forms of
drug
addiction?
That's what I remember. Now, okay. I may be wrong.
Okay.
But I know alcoholism is, and obviously the substance. I know that I thought the first trip through treatment is like, in fact, I remember thinking, oh, now we're facing the issue. There's treatments available, best treatment in the country, actually. And this is going to be a great story, and God will be glorified in it. Hmm. And that wasn't the case. And the reason is because it's so insidious. Mm. And what happens is, you know, sadly, insurance companies only pay for 28 days in. Mm. When most addicts, I have a friend, one of my oldest friends in the world from my church growing up, became a cocaine addict. And he went through treatment numerous times. And he told me as I was walking through this, he was walking with me in it. He said, Brad, it wasn't until I was able, and his parents had some means, so he was able to do this. It wasn't until I was in treatment for 18 months that I finally got clean.
Yeah.
Because you have to rewire your whole brain.
Yeah.
And you have to change all your friend groups. Mm-hmm. You know, all this stuff has to change. And then even after that, you have to participate in, you know, the prescription for these things is really go to AA or go to NA. And why do we go to AA or NA and when we have addiction? You go to tell the truth.
Mm, yeah.
And you confess. It's just beautiful, actually. The 12 steps, when put in a Christian context, they're born out of Christianity, are just substantially beautiful. I have a problem. Mm-hmm. I can't solve it. Only God can help me. I mean, and you admit that.
Yeah.
You know, it's in a Christian context, you know, for AA, it's, hi, my name is Brad and I'm a sinner. I'm an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Hi, Brad.
Yeah.
In a Christian context, it's, hi, my name is Brad. I'm a sinner. I can't solve this problem. Only God can save me from my sin. That's the essence of Christianity.
Yeah.
So anyway, how are we doing time-wise?
We're okay.
Okay.
Yep.
Let me just give a couple. So thankfully, it was in the midst of this that I had planted a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say to all church planters who might be hearing this, I recognize that I think spiritual warfare is substantively intense.
Yeah.
When you're trying to plant a church.
Yeah.
And
or any other thing that God is leading you to.
Right, right, absolutely.
Yeah. If God's leading you to it, there will be spiritual warfare.
Yeah, the enemy is going to, I believe there are spiritual forces at work in the world. Anyway, and so I'd been counseled, and I was counseled before any of this, with the marriage really kind of became so intense. I already had a Christian therapist, mm-hmm. and I already had an accountability group. And so I had people around me already, you know, helping me be a healthy person. Mm-hmm. Then when all this hit, I had accountability as well. And then I added to that our denomination, who very faithfully walked with me. Mm-hmm. You know, I had to be very honest with the Board of Ordered Ministry and our denomination, say, this is what's happening. And they're like, well, what accountability? Well, I have my Christian therapist. I have an accountability group of other pastors, mm-hmm. and also people from my church who are part of that group walking with me in this. And then the Board of Ordered Ministry. And so there was this kind of, you know, I wasn't operating in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. And what I tell people is when... If you're really struggling in your marriage, first thing to do is both of you admit you have a problem and go get help,
mm-hmm.
okay? But then also get an accountability group around you, mm-hmm. so that you're not making decisions in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. You just don't want to escape. You know, have people who say, "Hold, you know, press the brakes here." And so yeah, and. It was in that journey that it was not going to be viable for what was happening to be called a marriage.
Hmm.
And an end needed to be brought, because what was happening was incredibly toxic for her, for me, and for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And
for context, they had 3 children. So
yeah. Thank you. Yeah, three kids, teenagers, one heading into college when all this was hitting. And this was, you know, this was the journey, the intensity of the journey was about 4 years, though if we go further back, there was...
things leading up.
Yeah. I knew there were problems. And so, yeah. And so that all came to fruition, mm-hmm. and it was a nightmare,
mm-hmm.
An absolute nightmare. And I lost you know, friends. I lost, you know, people didn't understand. And how could they? It, quite honestly,
in you're what not
I'm telling you now.
Yeah. If you're no not in you it, you don't know.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. We could talk about remarriage in a second, but do you have any questions thus
far?
No,
I mean, I think that just gives a good summary of kind of what your journey has been. And I imagine that when you were going through this, that's when you had to do a lot more of the homework about what the Bible says about divorce and where you kind of had to delve into these things mm-hmm. more deeply probably than you had previously.
Yeah, and I will say this. I actually wrote a theological paper, which you've read, I actually wrote it for my own just how
do I process
how can
this?
I get there, you yeah. know? Because I never wanted a divorce, and yet I knew we were at a point where this was untenable. And so I went on this theological journey. If anyone would like to read it, that if you come to Faith Covenant Church, if you're outside of faith, I'm probably not going to send it to you. But if you come to Faith Covenant Church, I'm happy to share this paper with you, dive deeper into some of this stuff.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you've kind of touched on this, but in the years since your divorce, you met someone named Jill, mm-hmm. And you two have become married, and we love Jill. She's a wonderful part of our congregation. Mm-hmm. What was some of that journey like of navigating remarriage?
Yeah. So, and here I want to go back to the accountability issue, because both Jill and I wanted to do this well. And so I started, before I ever even contacted Jill, I sat down with my Christian therapist and we talked through it.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't just one time, it was a couple times. And then that was, and he said, I think it's okay. Mm-hmm. He kind of gave me the green light. That was then also brought to an accountability group mm-hmm. that I had. I will say, I'll say that. That it was brought to this group as well. Jill sat down with, I have two pastor friends that are I consider my closest mentors. Mm-hmm. And she and I sat down with them to talk about whether our relationship going forward toward marriage would be within God's will. Mm. And so I then this also, Jill actually sat down with me with the Board of Ordered Ministry.
Mm.
And so this was not done in a vacuum.
Yeah. There was a lot of intentionality.
Right. Yeah. And they determined in this context that remarriage was okay. Now, let's say that I'd just been unfaithful to my previous marriage in infidelity, any type of infidelity we want to call it. And then I decided to get remarried. Well, none of this accountability system would have given a green light to that.
Right.
It's
they would have all said, no, this is not an appropriate not an appropriate context to pursue remarriage.
Right. Right. Now I will say, I'll just add one piece here that comes in my mind. So I do know some people have remarried after a divorce, and they maybe did so in a way that was out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say even that type of couple can't come before God and say, Lord, we admit mm-hmm. that this relationship did not start under the authority of your will.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to repent of that. Yet we are married. And mm-hmm. maybe even have kids, and we want to bring this relationship under the authority of you and the authority of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's not if, you know, I just want people to hear that if you started a marriage that way, out of bounds of God's will, doesn't mean you can't bring it under God's will. Mm-hmm. God is faithful, compassionate, slow to anger. He wants to, you know, everything is under his authority, but we get to reject that authority. And that's mm-hmm. called sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So now you and Jill have been married for how long?
It'll be 9 years.
Okay.
This summer. Yeah, and then 10 years. We just celebrated the 10 years of meeting each other the first time.
Yeah. So, and kind of as we kind of get to closing the conversation, mm-hmm. you talked a little bit about what a couple should do if they're thinking that they may be that there are problems in their marriage. You know, you encourage them to, you know, mutually seek help mm-hmm. with other people. How then would, if you're outside of, if you're looking at someone else's marriage and you know that they're struggling in their marriage, mm-hmm. Whether you've just seen some of the symptoms yourself or they've confided in you and said, hey, we're struggling, what are some of the best ways to support people in their marriage? Mm-hmm. If they're kind of wondering and trying to discern, can we make this work or are we headed to divorce? What are some things to say? What are some things not to say? Because I'm sure you've experienced both.
Yeah. You know, and I will say that as a pastor, before I went through all that, I probably was not helpful to people often because I thought that I had good counsel. And if you just follow my advice, I'll bet that'll fix your problem.
Right.
And that's almost 99.9% of the time.
It's too simplistic.
It's too simplistic, yeah. So maybe start from a point of humility mm-hmm. and say, you know, I don't understand the situation. I don't understand the complexities of the situation. But I do see you're in pain. And marital pain is it's a hard pain. Oh, I see you're in pain and I'm here. And I want to, let me listen. The gift of your presence, mm-hmm. your being a follower of Jesus who is present, the Holy Spirit's in you, present, and being a good listener is really helpful. And, you know, you can always start with, wow, you know, just reflecting back, that seems so hard. I'll bet you really are hurting right now. Yeah. I'm sure your spouse is hurting right now. I'll bet your kids, I'm going to be praying for you. How can I be a part of help right now? You know, these things are so complex. Your advice is, you know, don't ever lead with it.
Yeah.
Listen far more than the counsel you want to give. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, you know, point them to, I would say, a good Christian therapist. This is, yeah. Mm. So much.
Yeah, there's a lot there.
So much.
One, I think, too, and the only thing that I would add to that with my own limited experience of kind of having watched from the outside is just to remind people, no matter where this goes, and this is true in many struggles, regardless if it's divorce or something else entirely, but no matter what you choose, no matter where you go, I love you, and I will be there to the extent that I can.
Yeah,
there may be some times where the person starts abusing you and you have to set some boundaries, but, you know, even if you think that it's a situation where there's maybe it's not appropriate for them to divorce and they choose to divorce, still be there for them.
Yeah.
Because there are some people that would just walk away and say, oh, you chose the wrong thing. You didn't handle this the biblical way. I'm going to walk away now.
Yeah. And I'm glad you mentioned that because any person who's been divorced right now is recalling the breakdown of friendships.
Yeah,
and the breakdown of the friendships is complex as well, and I get it because here's why it gets complex, and I didn't understand this until I went through it. Your friends, when you're married, your friends are usually people you've made friends with as a couple.
Mm, yeah.
Not just a couple, but it could be just one person who knew you as a couple.
Yeah.
And they, when a divorce happens, they don't want to take sides, mm-hmm. whether it's two people or one person. They don't want to take sides. And so they don't literally know what to do.
Yeah.
And so they typically just disengage. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is, I don't know a way around it. I so mourn the lost friendships. And it's not because if, you know, any of these people that I'm thinking of, if they were watching this, they'd be like, I just didn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's not like they were blaming me or her. They're just like, I just didn't know what to do. And I don't know what to do still. And so
just say that.
Yeah.
Honestly, yeah. I mean, like, just say, I don't know how to support you in this moment. I'm just going to be here.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a horrible thing.
Yeah.
It's, and we're, you know, if my kids were here, they'd give a whole other perspective that would be very hard as well. Mm-hmm. It's horrible on children. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I will say that some of the greatest counsel I ever got was from a friend who said, Pastor Brad, the best gift you'll give your family is your abiding in Christ. And just being a person who is seeking to submit themselves to Christ and allow the fruit of that relationship with Christ to be that gift for your family. So, and essentially what he was saying, you know, you can put it in Christian terms and non-Christian terms. Essentially, well, I'll put it a different way. Hang tight. My therapist once said to me, a relationship is only as healthy as the least healthy person.
Mm.
And that really struck me. That's what I'm trying to say is, for all of us, the best gift we give to the people in our lives is being a healthy person, mm-hmm. and body, mind, and spirit. And that's what helps create healthy relationships. Healthy people have healthy relationships.
Yeah.
And so do your best to steward a healthy life. Mm-hmm. In Christianity, we would say that it starts with abiding in Christ.
Yeah. I think that's the perfect note to end on. So I want to thank you for joining us and to share so vulnerably pieces of your own story and your own journey theologically through really complicated subjects. Like we said, we're really only scratching the surface. There's so much more depth to this conversation that this format just doesn't allow for. So if you have questions, comments, concerns, let me know. We'd love to continue this conversation. Mm-hmm. Any last thoughts you want to share?
I guess I would only say for anyone disagreeing with me theologically on this, I would say absolutely. The church for 2,000 years has had disagreements on these things. Just remember, and I'll remember it for you, theologically, we both have to love each other.
Yep. Always true. Always true. And I'll also include the link to that Lego video that explains some of these things. I can't wait to watch this. I just found out about this right before.
It's not that entertaining. but
I've never seen a video that uses Legos to explain theology. So, like, I need that. So,
all right.
Yeah, so I will include that for all of us. Thank you all for listening.
Thank you
for being here. Mm-hmm. We hope you have a wonderful and blessed day.